Grab out your ELWs, those are those red books in front of you, and turn to number 257. Yes, it's one of those kinds of sermons where you have a part. Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems all things. Amen. We begin this Sunday in the Gospel of Mark. In this Advent time, as we prepare for the birth of Jesus. So I have a question for you. How many shepherds appear in the first part of Mark?
27.
Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Thank you, Bill. One scholar among us. How many sheeps are bleeding in the... Not bleeding... Bleating, because the sheep bleeds a little later, but that's another story. How many sheep are bleating at the beginning of Mark? None. Have you ever noticed that Mark completely ignores the birth of Jesus? Mark begins in a different place. So Mark's gospel starts this way. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. The beginning of, and the word is gospel, euangelion. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. But it's just the beginning. We miss that sometimes. Sometimes we think that having heard the story, we've heard the whole thing. That it started and ended, and now we just get to rehearse it time and time again. But Mark, the earliest of the Gospels, is clear. This is just the beginning. And he starts not with the birth of Jesus, but with a prophecy. He says, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, unfortunately, that's not quite where it comes from. Some of it does. It also comes from Exodus 23 and Malachi 3:1. But from the prophet Isaiah, see as it is written, you see, I am sending a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Part of that comes from the Isaiah 40 reading that we had as the Old Testament lesson, where God says to God's people, comfort, comfort now my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Those words from the book of Isaiah should reverberate for us as they did for the people of Israel. We miss the context. The people of Israel have been in the captivity of the Babylonians for decades. They have been subject to slavery and all of the things that come with being an occupied people from the Assyrians and the Babylonians. All of that stuff has happened ostensibly as a punishment from God. And by the time you get to 2 Isaiah in the 40th chapter, God has now set God's people free and gives them a promise. Comfort, comfort now, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, for it has served its term. And a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now imagine if you were hearing that for the first time, having known nothing in your life but being occupied by an occupying army. For the first time, God calling out not something that will come in the future, but something that's happening now. Comfort, comfort now, my people. This is the beginning of something new for you, Strangely enough, I don't think it's an accident that Mark starts this way. For like the people of Israel, under the captivity of the Babylonians, now the community of Mark feels the captivity under the Romans. They have been occupied by the Roman army, as all of the land around them had been as well. And there they stand, under the thumb of a regime that is anything but kind. And so the Gospel of Mark harkens back to those words that God's people heard under the Assyrians, "Comfort, comfort, now my people, your captivity will soon come to an end." Let's sing verse 1 of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Voice is calling out in the wilderness, Mark says. And that voice cries out over all of the noise of the world. You see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths of God. And then John the Baptist shows up, proclaiming a baptism for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, again, we're so used to it, but imagine you are a people under the rule of Rome. You are an occupied people. And suddenly the word comes out, this beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist shows up. Proclaims, there is one coming who is greater than I. It's a radical kind of notion. They could not have not heard Isaiah 40 as this text begins to unfold. They would have hearkened back to those words of God, comfort, comfort now my people. I am here and I am present and something new is beginning. Your chains are broken and you are set free. Now the problem is that it's hard for us to go back in time, but it turns out that the people of Rome liked the Romans more than they thought, and it turns out we're more like the Romans than God. For the Roman occupation loved power and privilege, and it turns out so do we. Maybe we're not as far removed from the people who first heard this gospel than we thought. So much going on in the world that would seem very familiar to someone in the time of Jesus. The pushing of power and the ignoring the suffering of people who are hurting has become part and parcel of our world. The whole sexual harassment thing that has come to past in recent days was really brought to a head for me this morning as they were interviewing an official from Washington. And they were asking that person, well, you know, does it make a difference whether this harassment happened before or after someone was elected? And so they talked about that for a while. And then they talked about, well, what should be our response when someone brings that forth? And the answer was really telling. The spokesperson said, well, when an allegation is brought forward by a woman, we will deal with her. I know that's not what she meant. But I thought to myself, Harvey Weinstein dealt with all the women who brought accusations. They dealt with the women, but not the problem. Not the structure. Not the reality that we love power and we excuse its excesses. We are more like the Romans than we would ever want to admit, and yet Mark comes to us and says, this is just the beginning of the gospel. This is the word that will bind us together, poor and rich and powerful and powerless and grieving and hopeful and laughing and weeping. We are bound by this Spirit whose way is made for peace. It's the beginning of the gospel. Let's sing together verse 3. Beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist announces that someone will be coming who is more powerful even than he. He came with this baptism of repentance. And the word means literally to change, to turn around and go the other way. This baptism is one in which we all love this baptism. The baptism of repentance is the one we like, right? Because the baptism of repentance makes it very clear. You have done a terrible thing, and you should do something different. And then everything will be all right. The relationship with God will be restored. But John points to something else. John says, there was one coming after me who is more powerful than me, whose sandals I am not even worthy to untie. And he, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's a troublesome thought, isn't it? Wasn't water enough? And in this baptism, Jesus comes and breaks open our assumptions and our love for things the way they are, and sets the gospel in motion. As we look forward in this Advent season, we look forward certainly to the coming of Jesus as a child, but Mark ignores that altogether. And instead says, look, You have depended on the law your whole life. And now one comes in this gospel who will show you a different way. A way that you cannot make for yourself. You see, the thing about Advent is so often it ends up being us trying to find God in everything. If we can just get the decorations right, if we can just do the prayers right, if we can do the right, that somehow we would be worthy of this child who is coming. But we miss the point. It is not our search for God that matters. It is not our breaking down of systems or law or hopelessness. The image for me is God breaking through the wall of our own indifference and scattering the bricks far and wide and finding us. The trajectory of Advent is different than we think. It's not our gradual journey to God, but God's incredible, wonderful beginning of a new thing in us. Israel has completed their punishment, and now God says to them and to us, "Comfort, comfort now, my people. Now is the time of reconciliation." Just as Isaiah announced God's presence to God's people, so John the Baptist announces God's presence for us. Advent is not about our going to God, but about God's coming into the world. Our celebration is not one of celebrating our accomplishments or our faithfulness, but it is about God's doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And it's only the beginning. That's what's so remarkable about the Gospel of Mark. It isn't just one and done. It's just beginning right now. Even though it's been going on for 2,000 years, this is just the beginning of God's promise for us and for the world and God's transformation. Let's sing together verse 7. Verse 7, some of you got it wrong last time. It's King of Nations. Comfort, comfort now, my people. God lays valleys low and crooked paths straight. For God is sending a child that we might be transformed in love for the sake of the world. Amen.